Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. When you have it, please say amen. I'll read this in your hearing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and in the darkness comprehended not.
Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart.
Ask you this, how many of us know the Lord? Would you raise your hands high if you feel like you know the Lord? It's not a trick question. I'm in church, right? I can ask if you know the Lord, raise your hand, right? So now imagine if you were one of the few who really had a relationship with the Lord. And as this select group, God comes, taps on your shoulder, and he says, I want you to write about him. What would you write? You know, God comes and he just taps on your shoulder and says, here's the deal. Not a lot of people have this relationship with the Lord that you have, and I want you to write about him. What would you write? Not so much about what he did for you, but what would you write about him? These gospel writers had this happen. The Holy Spirit moved them to write about the Lord. And it's remarkable what they wrote. You know, knowing that some are going to read this down the line, and once they read this, they're going to either choose to follow Christ or not. A lot of pressure. Luckily, the Holy Spirit was there to guide them, but yet still, they had to be the ones to write it, and they had to tell their story. When you read the Gospels, they all have a different angle. Like, they're all sort of coming at it from a different perspective, and each one of them, because they have a different relationship with the Lord. I like John's Gospel. John's Gospel starts out in a way that it almost sounds like a modern day movie preview. You know, some superhero is coming on the scene. And, you know, you can just picture the dark screen and the deep voice. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You couldn't, if you sat down all your life, come up with a better introduction. And then it goes on and says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I mean, this is just an incredible build-up to this Jesus. Now again, John is writing this years later. You know, it's not as if the Bible was written in diary format where something happened and then they went back and said, you know, dear diary, Jesus fed fish today. It was like they wrote this sort of reflecting back. This is years later. This is as they're thinking back to all of the things about Jesus' life, and they had to decide, what do I keep in and what do I not write? And so when he's thinking back, he's probably wrestling with some questions that still don't make sense. So here's John, and he goes on and he says, that light was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then verse 10 takes a strange twist. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And verse 11 is even more stark. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is John looking back after years and saying, you know what? This doesn't make sense. I mean, he just built up this amazing, this deity, this God-man, and now he's building him up, and all of a sudden he gets to the point where he has to say, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. And it's as if John is saying, why? I mean, what makes somebody see all of this? I mean, Jesus came with everything. He didn't come lacking anything. He came giving food. He came giving drink. He came offering forgiveness. He came offering resurrection from the dead. He came offering eternal life. And so he's saying that Jesus came with all of this, and his own received him not. I mean, what makes you meet that kind of person and get so close to that kind of person and then say, I don't want anything to do with him?
It wasn't as if Jesus had a problem meeting people. It wasn't as if he, wasn't known. It wasn't as if people didn't want what he had to offer. Who didn't want food? Who didn't want something to drink? Who wanted forgiveness? I mean, it wasn't like he had things that nobody really cared about, right? I mean, who wouldn't want to be resurrected if you die, or wouldn't want to have their daughter or child resurrected if they die? Who wouldn't want that? I mean, he was offering eternal life. I mean, who wouldn't want the kingdom of God? I mean, it wasn't as if he came with something that wasn't desirable. But he came to his own, and his own looked at him and they said, I don't think so. And Jesus says something, he makes this sort of comparison. He goes on in John 14 or 15 where he's like, I'm the true vine. And he starts talking about being this vine. And he says, if I'm in you and you're in me, then you'll bear much fruit. And it sounds really cool and poetic until you think, what does that mean? And what does it mean for him to be in me? And for me to be in him? I mean, is that something that I really want? On the surface, it sounds cool. Somebody wrote a book about this kind of thing. It just sounds real poetic and flowery. But what is God really saying? There's an interesting story in John chapter 12, and if you could turn there. The story is not probably to me as well known as one of the verses in this passage. In John chapter 12, verse 20, says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." Amen. Sir, we would see Jesus. The Bible makes a certain point to say they weren't Jews. These were Greeks who were coming to the feast. They had been attracted by this religion of the Jews. They had been attracted by this God of the Jews, and so they came there, and they said, I mean, I've heard incredible sermons, we would see Jesus, and this is what they come with all of their just desire, saying, I'm coming here, and I imagine this wasn't the first time that these Greeks had made this trip to be a part of this festival and to be a part of all of that was going on, and maybe something was missing. They were clear about the form and the ideas and the structure of how everything's going. But, when something's missing, something's missing. So they go there and they go up to this feast, and they're hearing all of these things that are going on. And they said, yeah, we're well aware of the services and all the worship service and all of that. But you know what? We want to see Jesus. And so somebody said, well, hey, I don't know where he is, but if you go tap that guy right there on the shoulder, I'm pretty sure he can get you to where he's at. So they go, and the Bible says they tap. They go to Philip, and they say, Philip, we would see Jesus. And Philip's like, wow, he doesn't even know what to do with this. So the Bible says that Philip went over, and he grabbed, and he told Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip go, and they tell Jesus. And just imagine them, a smile on their face. I mean, these weren't Jews. These were Greeks. These were people who had no real need to have to be there. I mean, they had a need, but there was no obligation, if you will. I mean, what would you do if somebody came and they knocked on the door and they said, "We're just visitors, man. We're not Adventists, but we just want to come and we want to see the Lord. We want to understand God." I mean, I'd be running to Pedro and Hugh and say, guess what? You know, we got some visitors here, and all they're saying is they just want to see the Lord and they just want to know about God. And I mean, this just fell out of the sky. I mean, this is just really cool. And so they go to Jesus, and I imagine just the excitement to say, Jesus, you not even believe this. These Greeks, they came, they this long trip, and they just want to see you. And man, we didn't even have to go out and spread the gospel to them. They just want to see you. They just want to hear you, know about you. And I can imagine Jesus then looking at them and just smiling ear to ear. Oh, bless you. You know, just imagining what it would feel like to have someone come with an ultimate, I'm done with the form and the fashion. I just want to see Jesus. We've reduced religion to form. We've reduced it to questions. You believe the Bible is inspired? Check. You worship on the seventh day? Check. Do you return your tithe? Pretty much. Do you know where the dead are? Check. You know what to eat? What not to eat? We reduce it to these check marks. And if somebody has enough check marks, it's like, wow. Let's make them a deacon. And this was all the form. I mean, the Jews had all of the structure of religion. You understand what I mean? They had all of the do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts. And if you stay in this little box, you're fine. And so these Greeks, looking at the box and always being well aware of the box, said, but we just want to see Jesus. We just want to have a relationship. We just want to see the Lord. They wanted more. So it actually is strange to me what happens next. The Bible says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You can read the end of the chapter, the end of the book, the end of the Bible, you never hear about these Greeks again. All of that, we're done with the form, and we would see Jesus, all of that. And then Jesus looks right at him and he says, if you love your life, you'll lose it. If you want to follow me, it will be sacrifice. And all of a sudden, you hear nothing else about these Greeks. And that's where we are. We get so close and we say, yes, I just desire to know the Lord. But when you find out what God's really asking you to do. And this is why he came to his own and they wanted all the other stuff. But when it came to Jesus, they didn't know what to do. When it came to Jesus and a real commitment and a real sacrifice, they backed off. It is real easy to drive to church, right? It's real easy to do a form and fashion. But then Jesus says, if you love your life, you will lose it. Do you still want to follow? I mean, when Jesus was done with all the miracles and all of a sudden the miracles stopped and the teaching went, it was increased, the crowds didn't increase. They decreased. We talk about how the Lord's ways are not our ways. But when we talk about the Lord's ways not being our ways, it almost seems like it's in the big things. But in the smallest thing, God thinks differently. And I guess that's what sort of throws me off, because every time I read the Bible, I'm really not sure what God's going to do. I'm not sure what it's going to say next. Sometimes when I read something and I stop short, and then I read the rest of it, I'm almost surprised at what happened next. Jesus he stood out like a sore thumb. I mean, if you've ever been around someone who's a drug addict, and I've been around a few, and you watch them do things, and a person who's addicted to drugs will look at you and lie to your face, and it will sound very believable. Okay? They will steal from you. As the minute you turn your back, they will steal from you. And if you've ever dealt with this enough, you'll realize that somebody will say, you know, that's not them, that's the drug. That's not them, that's the cocaine talking. That's really not them. In a normal state, they wouldn't be that way. You end up having pity more than anything else. Jesus comes to this earth, and as far as the eye could see, he was the only healthy man. The only healthy person. So he's looking at everyone and all of the acts and everything that everybody else is doing, and we are the drug addicts. And everything we're doing, he's just saying, it's the sin. If they were healthy, they wouldn't be that way. If they were healthy, if they were truly healthy, they wouldn't think that way. And he's enduring and long-suffering with us the way a father would be with a child. He's just sitting there and saying, it's not like he's condemning, but he's really just saying, I love you. And if you could only get healthy, if you could only get healthy, you would act differently. Nothing Jesus did made sense, because everybody around him was the addict, and he was the healthy one. And so it didn't, you know, what he said didn't make sense with what they would have said, and what he did didn't make sense to what they would have done. And ultimately, when Jesus was talking about this idea of self-sacrifice, it was a foreign idea. I mean, self-sacrifice, who really wants that? I mean, you know, if you knew, I'm gonna be careful with my words here. If men knew what God really requires as a husband, you wouldn't want to be married. If somebody really sat you down and said, this is what it's gonna be. This is what it's going to be required. Now, I don't know about wives, and maybe the wives' plight is a little differently. But you know, if there's a problem in your household, and as the husband, it's your job to reconcile. And if your wife is like mine, you're always right, right? I mean, because I'm never wrong, right? But if you find out someone says, you know, it's your job. It's really your job. You wouldn't marry. And if you knew as a parent what it was gonna be like, I'd say no, you wouldn't have kids. If you really, really knew the sacrifice that God seeks to have as a parent, and I tell you this with all truthfulness, I would not have had children. It's scary. It's scary. And people walk this life, and what we really end up doing is, I try to be just good enough as a spouse to not be bad. I try to be just good enough as a parent to not be bad. You know, if you can wake up one day and your child say, I love you, daddy, man, you've gone way beyond. There's a song, and I won't be real like secular, but there's a song that a guy sings, and he's singing about his daughter, and she's growing up, and some of you may know the song, but there's a point where he says, for all that I've done wrong, I must have done something right, because in the end, he's just amazed that his child would even kiss him on the cheek. That's how shocking it is. As a parent, it's so hard. It's so difficult. And sometimes God, when God talks to us, you almost think, well, you're not asking me to. No. I mean, you asked me to give up football and spend time and do homework with the child? You gotta be. Come on, that's not right. You're asking me to, huh? You want me to homeschool? Can I just pick them up? Ask me to get them there on time, Lord. I walk around and you see parents and they do these things. There is a family that I met. Really, I met the mother before the whole family. And I would see the mother and her daughter downtown Albany walking, and she walked pretty fast, and she would look back and give the child a look to mean, walk up, you gotta come up. And they would be going to the museum or whatever it was they were doing downtown. And then I later come to find out that this woman is homeschooling her child. Okay, that's cool. And then I found out that the woman was a doctor. Like a doctor, a real doctor. And when I first heard it, I thought, well, why'd she be a doctor? What'd she waste all that? You know, it's like, why'd you waste all the time and money on your education if all you're going to do is homeschool your child? I never said that. She probably would have smacked me. Right? But she had an idea of sacrifice that I just look at my own life and I say, I don't have it in me. I don't have it in me. And these are just small things. I'm just talking about as a husband, as a parent. It's hard. And imagine Christ coming and he's saying, yeah, because if you really want to follow me, if you really want to do as I would do, the sacrifice required is beyond what you can imagine. And the best way he can describe it is, you're going to die. That's the best way he can, that's the best word he could come up with is, you're going to die. Parents make sacrifices for their children. And even when they make them, they probably wonder, could I have done more? Mm-hmm. Husbands do things for wives, and even when you do them, you think, could I have done more? And what if I do more? And I'm going to lose myself in this. I'm going to lose myself in this thing. Called family and marriage and parenting. And what if I lose myself in this thing? Is it worth it? I mean, is it really worth it? And where's the guarantee? Paul, 2 Timothy. I'm gonna skip right. 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight.
I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul is saying, I've done what he's asked me to do. Everything that God has asked me to do as a human being, he's basically saying, I've done it. Do you know where Paul wrote that from? A prison cell. According to the biblical record, he would not get out of that alive. He wrote this on death row, saying, I've done what he asked me to do. And he's charging anyone who will read this, do the same. And then you say, well, cool, it worked out well for Paul, didn't it? And he wrote it from a prison cell on death row. And Paul is telling you, beyond all of that, if you think this is bad, I am telling you as a firsthand witness, it's worth it. The husband who sacrifices for his wife will look back 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and he will look you in the face and tell you it was worth it. The parent who sacrifices for the child will look back 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and they will tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was worth it. As Christians, when we decide to get beyond the form and the fashion, and we go and we say we would see Jesus, and Jesus says, yes, so now I'm here, and let me tell you real quickly, I'm not going to mince my words, you are going to die. Do we walk away? Or do we look and say, I know that if I follow Christ, I will look back. And whatever my circumstance, be I homeless, be I loveless, be I alone, be I poor, be I on death row, I will be able to look back and say, it was worth it. May God bless us, church. May God bless us.
Our Father and our God, Lord, we need courage. We desire to know you, Lord, but there's many times a trepidation and a fear, because we're not sure what you're going to ask. We're not sure what it's going to require. And we're often concerned that in the end, we'll lose ourselves. And that's exactly what you want. We're sick and don't know it, Father. I pray that you will continue to be patient with us. Be patient, Father, and we know you are. And Father, as you be patient with us, give us that patience to deal with others. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.